Session number 10. That means we've got two more after this one. And then you get a break. Then you get a break. Huh?
Dinner break.
All right, let's start with prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your church. Tonight we're going to study the body of Christ. Lord, your body. We're your temple. You live on the earth in the last days inside of people that you have assembled together for such a time as this. We are grateful for the calling. We acknowledge you as the head. We don't want to be the head. You're the head. We follow you. So tonight we ask that you, through your Holy Spirit, will reveal your word to us and that we would see what it means to actually be in the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. This week's session was called God's Will and the Church. Before we get into this first day's particular session, look at the weekly memory verse because it kind of describes where we're going tonight. So in Christ, Romans 12:5, so in Christ we who are many form one. Many people form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. Now, I'm going to ask you a question in light of that verse, and I'm going to ask it several times tonight, so here it comes. Let me read it again, and then I'll do it. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all the others. So here's the question. Do you want to belong? Now, let this sink in. Do you want to belong? Because it's my experience that people want to belong to something that's bigger than themselves. No one wants to be. That's why the idea of being marooned on a desert island forever, even if you had all you could eat and drink, it would be miserable because you don't belong. You're disconnected. It's not a life. You need to belong. So if I ask you a question, do you want to belong? If you really had time to think about it, your answer would automatically be yes. I've read books that talk about why do people in big cities, inner cities, join gangs. Young boys join gangs because they need to belong. They've got to find some way socially to belong to something bigger than themselves. We all have inside of us this innate desire to belong to something bigger than ourselves. So again, if I ask you a question, do you want to belong? If you really think deeply, yeah. Then there's a second question. Do you want to belong to somebody? And most people will say no. That's the church. Let me read it again. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. Well, that sounds okay. And then he describes what that means. Each member belongs to all the others. I belong to you, you belong to me. Well, that's a little overboard, preacher. I want to belong, but I don't want to belong to somebody else. I want to belong where I can retain control. I want to belong where I can still be the boss. I don't like the idea of belonging to somebody else and then somebody else has some authority in my life. Well, welcome to the family. You know what? What is a family? Did y'all come out of a family or did they find you under a rock somewhere? I mean, what is a family? We belong to each other. We have to submit to each other to make the thing work. The church is a family. It's the children of God. It's the body of Christ. So let that be the framework where we're going tonight. Blackaby in the book tells a story about a retired widow named Iva Bates. I hope you're reading all this stuff. Iva became a knee. She started out thinking she could do something else, and she found out pretty quickly she stinks at that other thing she was doing. And we had the conversation in staff, and we've experienced that in the church multiple times. People think that, well, I think I'm gifted toward this, and we let them go try to do that, and we find out that ain't it, honey. You're not good at that. So in other words, somebody says, I want to work in children's ministry. And you go put them in children's ministry and all the children run for their lives. No, you don't need to be in children's ministry. They're afraid of you. I'm afraid of you. So I don't want you in children's ministry. But this lady, Iva Bates, what she found that there was something she was good at. It's in the body of Christ, she became a knee. And she led a prayer ministry that transformed so many people's lives. Sometimes you don't know which part of the body you are until you get in and start doing things and you figure out which part is you. So let's jump into day one. Perhaps one of the greatest challenges for Christianity in our day is for churches to walk with God so closely that the whole world comes to know him through their witness. And by the way, do you know that's the way it was supposed to work? Let me put it like this. If you studied the Old Testament, how was God going to reveal himself to the world in the Old Testament? Through the Jewish people. That's how he did it. That's how he was going to do it. Through the Jews, he was going to reveal his glory to the people of the earth. How is he going to do it in the New Testament? Church. Through us. The world was going to, and by God's design, the world would find Jesus because they saw us. They saw the family, the body of Christ. And when they saw the family, the body of Christ, they actually were seeing Jesus because he's in us, right? He's inside of us. So you see me, you see him, because me and him are like this, right? That's how it was supposed to work. When a church allows God's presence and activity to be expressed through them, a watching world will be drawn to Jesus. The church is the creation of God. The church is not the creation of man. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had in the last 20 years with people who tell me that, you know, I love the Lord, I believe, I'm just not into the whole church thing. My response usually, depending upon the environment, is, do you think the church thing is my idea? Do you think the church thing is our idea? Who do you think the church thing? You love Jesus, you love the Lord, you're just not into the whole church thing? Really? See, the church is the creation of God. He did it. He built it. He built it. He builds it. He arranges the parts of the body. He puts them in the proper place to perform their proper function inside of the body. So let me ask all of you a personal question. Do any of you believe that you are in and at and a part of the Nineveh Christian Church in November of 2020 by accident? Who did it? Who's doing it? Who's doing it? He arranges the body. I'm going to show it to you so you just don't think it's my clever idea. He arranges it. It's his. He created it. It's his idea. He arranges it. He puts it together. He empowers it. He gives it some mission. He's the head. We're the body. It's him. So if you say to me, well, I love Jesus, I'm just not into the whole church thing, just don't say it to me. It helps. Just don't say it to me. Matthew 16, 18. Here's what Jesus says about it. I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, and by the way, what is this rock? Now, I'm convinced the rock is Peter has just said, Jesus has just asked him, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And Peter said, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response is, blessed are you, Peter, because my father revealed that to you. You didn't learn that from any human being. My daddy told you that through the Spirit. And then he says this, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock. Now, I believe that rock is what Peter just came out of his mouth. That was his confession of faith. I believe you are the Christ. Right? On this rock. What rock? The rock, Peter? No, I don't think Peter's the rock. Sorry, I just don't believe that. I believe the rock is what came out of Peter's mouth. And on this rock, what? Who's talking? Jesus. I, Jesus, will build my church. Whose church?
Jesus' church. Who's going to build it? Jesus. Who's the head of it? Jesus. So if you say, I really love Jesus, I'm just not into the whole church thing, you don't know who Jesus is. You haven't figured it out. And what about the church that he builds and the church that he establishes and the church that he empowers and the church that he gives a mission to, and the gates of hell will not overcome it? You can't stop it. Why? Because you can't stop him. Why? Because all power, dominion, and authority belongs to him. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It was he, now who are we talking about? God, through the Son, through the Spirit, it was he. Where's the power come? Who put us in this room together tonight, right now? It is he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Who gave these people these talents, these gifts, these callings, this anointment? Who? He. These people, let me put it another way. If that came from the individual, they shouldn't be in that role. Because they're in the wrong place in the body. But if he puts them there, it is he who calls apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? Why does he call those? Those are spiritual leaders in the body of Christ. Why does he call them? Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. So that the body, that's all of us, can be built up to maturity. We can find our place inside the body of Christ. Until, and what are we shooting for? Until we all reach unity, that means we all start to think alike. You ever see family members and they can finish each other's sentences? Why can they finish each other's sentences? Because they're thinking alike. They've been around each other so much that they know how the other one thinks. Until we're built up in the unity and the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Let me give you one more. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body. So everybody do something. Right now, just take your head and look around this room. Everybody just go look. Look at all the parts of the body. There's a lot of parts in this body. Who did it? God. I did. It is God who has arranged all the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts. And right now, look here, there's 200 and maybe 200 something of us here tonight in this room. But there's one body. One body. The church is the living body of Christ. I don't know why, but it was a few years ago that I just took some time to just meditate on that concept. And I came up with this thought. I've never really been able to properly communicate it to anybody except maybe myself. I believe that we in this room are the literal body of Christ. And when I say literal, please stay with me. Literal. See, I believe that we are the hands of Jesus, that he's a spirit right now. He's come in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's a spirit. You can't touch a spirit, okay? They don't have flesh. But we have flesh, and we have hands, and we have fingers, and we got toes, and we got ears, and we got eyes, and we got mouths. And I believe that literally he is the body. We are the body of Christ, which means the Spirit of God on Pentecost came and lived inside of people's bodies, and they became the body of Christ. So these are his hands, and these are his feet, and this is his mouth. And he wants to work in us and through us and around us. Now, it was years ago, maybe 15, 20 years ago. I'm studying and I'm preaching and just all of a sudden just have this mind-blowing thing that just happened in my own heart. And it was this. I concluded, based on the body of Christ that I just described, that if Jesus indeed lives inside of me and he has indeed called me to do what I'm doing right now, the same words that, you remember when Peter and Andrew and James and John get their calling and they're in a boat, they're fishing, and Jesus says, follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. So the mouth, the words of Jesus, now at that point he's in the flesh, right? He's in the flesh. He doesn't need somebody else's body to communicate because he's in the flesh. So out of his mouth, Jesus' mouth, he looks at Peter and says, come follow me. And Peter leaves the boat and he takes off and follows Jesus. Now here it comes. I got goosebumps. I ain't even told you yet. You know what happened? In that moment, I realized the same one who called Peter lives in me. He's the same guy. He's the same guy. So if I say to you, come follow Jesus, it's not me telling you to come follow Jesus. It's Jesus saying, come follow me. Now listen, that's not just a pastoral evangelist role. That's the church. We're the body of Christ. The same voice that spoke from the fleshly body of Christ in the New Testament is the same person that lives inside of me now. I don't have a junior-sized version. He's it. He's in here. We are the literal body of Christ. Verse 19. For if we are all one part, where would the body be? But we're many parts, but one body. The branch, that's who we are. And we're connected to a vine. And the vine speaks. And the vine has a mission. And we're branches connected to it. And he says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Apart from me, you can't do anything. Why? Because I don't have any power. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it, the body. The head of the church is not the minister. Listen, the head of the church is not the minister. One of the phrases, and again, I'm not going to beat up on somebody for saying it. I just don't like to say it personally. Somebody, I don't want to say, in fact, I don't think you probably heard me say, come to my church. I don't like to say that. I don't even like the word to come out of my mouth. It's not my church. And I've heard people respect, they don't do it with disrespect. Hey, come to that church, come to Terry's church. I'm like, ooh, don't say that. Don't say that. It's not my church. It's not even our church. It's his church. We're the body. It's his church. The head of the church, the head. Now everybody's got a head. If you don't have a head, your body's dead, right? I don't want you to try it, but it's real, okay? If you don't have a head, the body's dead. It's not the minister. It's not the elders. It's not the pastor. The head is a person. His name's Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:22. God placed all things. And guess what all things means? All things. That's what it means. Under his feet. And appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body. Is that complicated? That is not complicated. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way is the head of the church. God appointed him to that position. The parts or the members of the body belong to each other. Here we go again. Do you want to belong? Everybody wants to belong. Okay, then let's ask a secondary question. Are you willing to belong to each other? Yeah, as long as he and she and that one and that one and that one don't ever come around me. Huh? We need each other. Let me read it again. The parts, the members of the body belong to each other, and listen, we need each other. I need you. You need me. Romans 12:5. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. The church is on a mission. You've probably heard, if you've been in the church very long, you've heard the phrase, the Great Commission.
The Great Commission is the mission of the church. We have been commissioned by our head, by our leader, to do something. And most people melt it down to Matthew 18, call it the Great Commission, but it's broader than Matthew 18. But it's a good summary of the mission of the church. So let me read it. And let me say this before I read the commission, the mission of the church. It's unstoppable. It's going to be accomplished. There is no way that the church, the true church, can fail. Because if the church could fail, that means Jesus could fail. And he can't fail. The question is whether or not the church is legitimate. That's the question. So let me give you an actual example. The Bible says that the gospel will be preached all over the world and then the end will come. Do you think that won't happen? It's going to happen. Why? Because you can't stop it. They've been trying to stop the church for 2,000 years. You can't stop the church. Because if you could stop the church, you could stop Jesus. If you could stop Jesus, he's not who he says he is. So, here's the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven. Why can't you stop the church? That. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So if he's got all the authority, tell me who's going to stop him. Anybody got a suggestion? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, now that I have all the authority, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always. I love that last phrase. Because there is no way we're going to go into all the world and make disciples if he doesn't go with us. But wait a minute. If we're the body of Christ and he's inside of us, it doesn't matter where I go, he's with us. Right? So no matter where I go, if he's inside of me, he's gone with us. And if he's gone with me, then all power, dominion, and authority has gone with me as long as I'm the legitimate body of Christ, on the legitimate mission of Christ, under the legitimate authority of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:9. We're God's fellow workers. You're God's field. God's building. Being is more important than doing. I could probably talk about an hour on that one, but I won't. You know, we're called human beings. Nowhere do you hear us referred to as human doings. It doesn't even sound right, does it? We're human beings. Being determines our identity, not our doing. Being. But the church, and I'm going to tell you, I struggle with it sometimes too. We get this idea that it's based on doing instead of being. It's got to be based on being. If you've learned anything in this 12-week study, it's that the essence of the power of the church and Christianity is in being. I am the vine. You are a branch. Here we go. Vine. Branch. Terry, if you will abide in me, that's being. It's not doing. That's being. If you will abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. You'll do some doing then. You'll do some doing. You'll become a human doing after you become the human being. Apart from me, the separated, what? You can do nothing. Because you're not being. And because you're not being, you're not doing anything that's going to matter. Or you're maybe doing something, but you know what it's going to do? It'll be like hay, wood, and straw on the last day. It won't pass through the fire. It'll be burned up. What he ordains will never be burned up. The real work of God will not be accomplished by our efforts. It'll be accomplished by our being. Abiding remaining in him. It won't be accomplished by our efforts, intelligence, or organization, only by his Spirit. I can tell you one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. I don't know how many times I've quoted this in my own heart. I lots of times pray it backstage before I ever come on stage. Not by might and not by power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord. By your Spirit, not by my cleverness, not by my preparation. And I believe that I should be prepared. Listen, and occasionally I think I ought to be clever. Occasionally. But it won't happen because of either. You know when it'll happen? By my Spirit, says the Lord. Where's the power? It's in the Spirit. It's by releasing the power of Christ that's inside the body of Christ. God wants us to live in a love relationship with him. And then he wants us to be human being in a love relationship with him. And then something happens. He will accomplish his work through us, and the world will see him, not us. God wants his people to live holy and pure lives that shine and reflect the light of Christ. How is he going to reveal himself to the world in the New Testament? Through the church. In the Old Testament, through the Jews. Was it important in the Old Testament that the Jews remain holy and pure? What happened when they didn't? He destroyed them. Why? Because they could have never reflected his glory, which was their purpose, to reveal him to the world. What about the church? God wants his people to display unity, mercy, and love among ourselves, so the world will want the very thing that we have received by the mercy of God. God wants his people to love one another in such a way that the unbelieving world would be ashamed to speak evil of his body. Wow. That they'd be embarrassed to talk about his bride. The body of Christ functions as one unit. This is really important. God's design for the church is that the body of Christ will function as one unit with spiritual leaders. Yes, there will need to be leaders and members. And all of the people in the body of Christ are interdependent, not independent. What's the difference? Independent means you only deal with one person at a time. One person is independent of the body. That's not how the body is to function. We are interdependent. We need each other. Each leader and member of the body needs the other to fulfill and know God's will. Each leader has a responsibility to equip the members of the body. One of my responsibilities is to equip you. My calling is to help equip you so that you can then equip somebody else. Equip you to find your proper place in the body of Christ. The pastor and elders are responsible for the body, and we're also, listen, responsible to the body. Both. I need you and you need me to fully experience God in the church of Jesus Christ. And if you look around the room tonight, I'll ask the same question again. Do you believe that you are in the Nineveh Christian Church in November of 2020 by accident or providence? You know what providence is? You know, it's a churchy word. I'm careful to say churchy words, assuming everybody knows what they mean. By God's plan. Which one? Are you here by providence or are you here by accident? Just coincidence. Day two. That's day one. Woo! Day two. Discerning God's will as a body. In the Old Testament, how did he do it? In the Old Testament, God would almost always call a leader and carry out his mission through that leader. Think of a Moses. Think of a Gideon. Think of a Joshua. And he would assemble the necessary people underneath of that called leader. Before, that's in the Old Testament, right? That's how he did it, and it worked just fine. That's how he did it. Before Pentecost, that's the beginning of the church,
The Holy Spirit did not dwell in the lives of all of God's people. But that all changed. Listen, this is, you need, if you're ever going to understand the church, you need to understand this one point. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not dwell in all the people. He would come and dwell in individuals, and maybe not all the time in an individual. Seems like there were times that, you know, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, and then there was a time the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. The Spirit of the Lord came in power upon David. But it didn't come upon power in all of the people in David's house. But on the day of Pentecost, something happened that changed the planet. The Spirit of God just came. It came on a bunch of people. Everything changed. Now, we live in the church age, and every member, listen, every member of the body, if you are a legitimate member of the body, you have the Holy Spirit. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You see the difference? Wow. We ought to be way more able to communicate who God is to the world than the Old Testament dudes. Right? They didn't all have the Holy Spirit. But every legitimate member of the body of Christ has the Holy Spirit. And because every member has the Holy Spirit, they cannot be ignored when it comes to the function or the mission of the body. I can't look at you, if you're a legitimate member of the body and you have the Holy Spirit, I can't look at you and say, well, your opinion doesn't matter. That'd be like saying the Holy Spirit in you doesn't matter. You're just as legitimate as I am. Right? We got the same Holy Spirit. Perry Carrico and I were backstage talking, cutting up a few minutes before we started tonight, and I was telling him something, and what was curious is that he had just communicated the same something to somebody else before we came backstage and told each other our something. And you know why? Because we have the same Holy Spirit. I don't have a level 3 Holy Spirit, and he's got a level 2. We got the same Holy Spirit. So the same God that's communicating to Perry is communicating to Terry. And it's kind of cool that they rhyme in that particular sentence. Yes, God still calls leaders. He still calls elders. He calls pastors. He calls ministers to oversee the church, to shepherd the flock. Yeah, he does. But they do not operate as the only people who hear from God regarding the mission of the church. They cannot. It doesn't work like that. That might have worked in the Old Testament. That's not how he's doing it now. So you know what that means to me? I got to listen to you. Even if it's unpleasant sometimes, I have to listen. I have to listen. And I'm more and more careful about being somebody that listens more. If I stop and look back at the past 20 years here at this church, I believe one of the primary reasons that God has so richly blessed this church is our approach to Him. Our elders' meetings over the last 20 years have mostly been prayer meetings. We do not typically discuss business issues. I know that probably surprises a lot of you, especially people who have come from a lot of different backgrounds where church leadership does the business meetings. That's not how it works here. Our elders' meeting typically is prayer time on our knees, a long time on our knees. So somebody's going to logically, so I need to say it. So there's got to be a lot of decisions in a church this big. There are. And the staff handles most of the day-to-day business issues under the authority of the elders. They handle the day-to-day. So what do the elders do? They are conduits of God on their knees. They're on their knees before God so that God will distribute his authority to them who have been placed in those positions of authority to shepherd the flock. It's not an accident. I don't think that Nineveh Christian Church's focus on serving God for the past 20 years has had a single logo, a single statement, seeking God's will, God's way. Day 3 and 4. The body of Christ. So here's what we're going to do now. I don't know how I'll get through all this, but Romans chapter 12. Everybody say it out loud. Romans chapter 12 is your instruction how to live and operate in the body of Christ. Wow, you've got work instructions. You can read Romans 12. In fact, we're going to do it and understand where you and I are supposed to fit in the body of Christ. It is filled with practical application, how we're supposed to live with a bunch of people who are very different than each other. And yet, we have one function, one common goal. So, everything, I think there's 21 verses that I'm going to refer to. They all stack on top of 2 verses. So, verse 1 and verse 2 become this foundation that stacks on top of it the rest of the chapter. So, 20 years ago, I began praying Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, I offer my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. This is my spiritual act of worship. I don't want to conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but I long to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that I might be able to test and approve your good and perfect and pleasing will. I start praying that prayer every morning. I just like start my day with that. So everything's going to stack on top of that. It begins, did you notice something? What I just read, what I just quoted, is offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So do you want to belong? Yeah, but are you willing to belong to somebody beside you? Offer your body as a living sacrifice. Humble yourself. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing of God. Why? Everybody look at it. This is your spiritual act of worship. That's worship. What? If you humble yourself, he will lift you up. If you exalt yourself, he will push you down. Come out of the world. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. Come out of the world. Be different. The Jews in the Old Testament, what kept them in trouble with the world? They were always different than the world. They never went along with the world. That's why the world hated them, because they would never go along. The church is not supposed to go along with the world either. Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. That's turn it around. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Because when you renew your mind, you'll start to think differently. And then you'll be able to see, maybe for the first time in your life, the good, perfect, pleasing will of God. Now, let's get into the practical application. I told you those 2 verses are the foundation for what's about to take place. The actual instructions, how to live inside the body of Christ. Let's go to verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, here comes the verse of the week, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Do not think of yourself too highly. That's good counsel. Pride, arrogance, and conceit destroy the body. Do you know why? You know why? Let's think about it for a moment. Because you will never see the people next to you at the same level. You'll always see the people next to you down here, and you think you're higher than they are. You destroy the body. How you see yourself inside the body of Christ, inside the church, will greatly determine how you see and treat others inside the body. How you see you is going to determine how you see the other people around you. Look at people who are different from you as wonderful helpers. Try it. Who can work inside the body with you. They will be able to do things that you cannot do. And you will be helped along the way if you will look at the people who have they don't talk like you do. They don't act like you do. They don't see the world like you do. They're different because we're all different. We're all different parts of the body of Christ. Some's a liver. Some's a kidney. Right? Some's a thyroid. Some's an appendix. We're not all the same, but we're all there for a reason. He's put us here for a reason. So about 2 years ago, I was convicted that my role in the church and as I matured in Christ, that I had some bad habits. I got some bad habits. And it's kind of drifted me to this. One of my primary responsibilities, my role now has changed, is this, to create an environment as much as I can personally that Coach put me in the game. That to create an environment to where Coach put me in the game. If I've got the role of a coach on a team, then I want the players, the members of the team to say, Coach put me in the game, and I need to put you in the game. And I need to put you in the game, and that means sometimes I need to step out of the way and put you in that place. Because there's too many people in the body of Christ that have no function in the body of Christ. You're just watching. You're not participating. You're not actively involved in anything. And the greatest desire is that Jesus wants you to say, Coach, put me in the game. And I'll tell you, Scott Shepherd is recently, he's taken over as the discipleship minister. And we're getting more and more and more people come into the office, and they're under conviction, and they're looking at Scott, and they're looking at Will, and they're looking at me, and Chad, and Joey, and different people, and saying, Coach, put me in the game. In fact, just in the last 2 weeks, I've got numerous people. Some of you are probably sitting in the room. Coach, put me in the game. I don't want to watch anymore. I want to play. I say, yes, yes. So we sit down and we evaluate your gifts and just come to some conversation and we try to find, okay, let's just start by letting you go over here. If they run you out of that room after 2 weeks, we'll try something else. That was not it. Let's just get you in there. And let's, Coach, get me in the game. And one of my roles, and our staff, we're all accepting this role, is one of our biggest responsibilities is to help people find their place on the team. So everybody understands that you've got something you're supposed to be doing in the body. And one of my jobs is to help facilitate you finding that place inside the body. We belong to each other. This is the act of humble submission that is necessary to function inside of the body. Fakers and pretenders will not survive in this body. You know why? Because they will never submit and they will never serve. They will soon be found out. So if you have people come in and they say, put me in the game, Coach, but they really only want to coach, not play, they won't last long on the team. Let's go to verse 9. Instructions for how to operate inside the body of Christ. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Can you look at across the room and say, that's my brother, that's my sister? Because they are. What do you think about the idea that you're going to be hooked up with them forever? Yeah, forever. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. So when somebody comes to you and the coach comes and says, I want to put you in the game. He says, oh, I don't know. I'm not feeling it, Coach. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality inside and outside the church. This is the function of the body of Christ. Do you think these words, verse 9 through 13, do you think those are just idle words? You think that's just filler? This is the function of the body of Christ. Let's measure ourselves tonight. Sincere and genuine love will always hate evil. We are devoted to each other, and when one of us suffers, we all suffer. We are forever connected. I did a funeral this afternoon, and I went to this family, and I comforted them. And you know what? When I'm standing in that family's presence and they're grieving, I'm grieving. I'm grieving with them. Why? Because when one of us suffers, we all suffer. When one of us is hurting, we're all hurting. Why? Because we're all connected. We're all one family. Is that how you look at the church? Be honest with yourself. Or maybe you think, maybe if you were honest, you'd say, I don't look at the church anything like that. Then you don't know what the body of Christ is. We belong to each other. We need each other. That's why when I get up here and before this COVID thing, and I told you 50% of the church comes half the time. 50% of the Nineveh Christian Church comes half the time. The average attendance of a person who attends Nineveh before COVID, it's worse now, before COVID was 26 weeks a year. The average Ninevite comes to Nineveh on a Sunday 26 weeks a year. So if our attendance before COVID was 900, you know how many people come to Nineveh? 1,800. If they all came at one time, I'm not sure what we'd do. Does the assembly matter? Because a lot of people say, no, I'm just not into the whole church thing. I really don't think we have to meet. I believe what you believe. I don't think we need to meet, really. The assembly is so important because we belong to each other. We need each other. Now more than ever. The Bible says the closer you get to the return of Christ, the more you're going to need the assembly. And guess what's happening in COVID? Less and less assembly. Do you know how rare Nineveh is? I'm going to tell you, I got a lot of preacher friends. I read a lot of data. Almost no church is running 70% of its normal before COVID. We're up to 70% of our normal. Most churches are running about 30. Do we need each other? Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider how we might spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Can I do that on the internet? It's hard. Let us consider how we can spur one another. How can I encourage you? Okay, right now I'm doing it because I can see your face. It's really hard when I'm not next to you, when you're not next to me, and when you're not next to each other. You know, I get strength just coming here on a Wednesday night and all of you are here because I know I'm not by myself. I know I'm not in this battle just me, because I know there's a bunch of people in this same battle I am. Verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Anybody see the day approaching? I do. So you think we ought to be meeting together less or more? More. That's why this COVID thing has taken so many people down. You know, the suicide rate in America is mind-boggling. Right now. Even young people. Why? You need each other. You need to belong. And you need to belong to somebody besides you. And belonging is a connection to the soul. And if you isolate yourself, which is what this COVID thing is doing to a lot of families, it's causing isolation. And once isolation happens, then you're an open target to the adversary. He can come tell you all kinds of lies. Romans 12, verse 14. Instructions for the church. Let's keep going. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. There is no one inside the body more important than anybody else in the body. The pastor is no more important than the little old lady who sits on the back row and never says a word. There's no difference. We all have the same infinite value to God. Don't look down on anyone inside the body because of their past. Anybody listening? Somebody looks at somebody and says, did you see they're at church? Well, praise God they're at church. Praise God. And who are you in the body to look at somebody who had a past and now they're here? Who are you? Who am I? Who would say such a thing? Treat everyone in the same way. And you know what would be a good counsel? The way you'd like to be treated. All right, more instructions, verse 17. Do not repay evil for evil. If you feel the urge, suppress it. Don't do it. You know why? Because you create a cycle. You create a cycle. It's got to stop somewhere. If somebody does evil to you, acknowledge, that was evil. That was evil. That stinks. I don't like it. I'm not playing. I quit. The cycle stops with me. I will not repay your evil with more evil. I stop it right here. Church, when the world sees a people that think like that, they'll know we're not from around here. There's a power that's not from here. Because naturally, you evil me, I'm going to evil you back. Bigger evil. And the cycle starts. And Satan wins. And no one will find Christ inside that cycle. If it is possible, just go on and memorize this one. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, and get the point, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Well, somebody will say, well, they won't live with peace with me. Then you're not reading this verse. You cannot make them live at peace with you. But you know what? As much as it depends on you, live at peace with them. Let it go. Let it go. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, let me give you some counsel. If you see somebody that you don't like and he's hungry and you feed him, don't feed him thinking, God's going to get you tomorrow. That ain't it. God's going to bring burning coals on your head. But here, have some nice water. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Can you see? Let me ask you, can you see? That's 21 verses. Can you see how these 21 verses from Romans chapter 12 would produce a people group that would truly astound the outside world? The world, the words described in the first century church. One time I was reading, I think it was reading the NIV, and I actually did a study. The words that the outside watching world used to describe the first century church were this: amazed, perplexed, astonished, and astounded. That's in the NIV. Amazed, when they saw the church at work, living this Romans chapter 12 life, I'm amazed, I'm perplexed, I'm astonished, I'm astounded. That's what's supposed to happen when they see the church. All of those 21 verses are stacked on top of two. I want to go back and read, after doing all that, I want to go back and read the first two. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be, and then, what? After you do the other stuff. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. What's this study been about? Knowing and doing the will of God. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's good and perfect and will is. What?
after you offer your bodies as living sacrifices and you humble yourself. No member of the body can say to another member, I don't need you. Will and I were having a conversation, deep conversation today. He studied this week, I studied this week, and we're discussing how to apply it inside Nineveh Christian Church. Nobody can look at somebody else in the church and say, I don't need you. It's not going to happen. I don't care who you are. When the world sees that kind of love displayed in the church, they will be provoked to jealousy. They will want what we have because that is what our heart and soul thirst for. All right, day five. I'm going to list 12 items from the study book that describe life inside the body. Quite frankly, they are instructions for the church. I'm going to go through them quickly and we'll wrap up. As I read them, would each of you, and I'll do it too, take a personal evaluation of your life. Be patient, number one, and accepting of those whose faith is weak and those who are immature. Be patient with your brothers and sisters. Number two, don't be quick to judge others in matters that are disputable. Seek unity first. Not everything is worth fighting about. There are some things worth the battle, but not everything. Number three, don't be selfish. Seek the good of others, even at your own expense. Number four, be absolutely truthful in everything you say. Number five, don't be critical and tear people down with your speech. Don't focus your conversation on unwholesome subjects. If you catch yourself in a conversation where somebody's going off in an area that you ought not be talking, get out of the conversation. Stop it. Do not go alone. Be an encourager. Build people up. Keep their needs in mind as you speak. Number seven, forgive one another as Christ forgave you. Don't let the root of bitterness remain between you and another person. If there's somebody in the church inside the body that you've got a conflict with, guess what? Go deal with it. Go deal with it. Don't just let it sit there and fester. Go deal with it. Number eight, get rid of anger, inside fighting, and slander. Don't intentionally try to hurt another person physically, emotionally, or spiritually. Number nine, encourage one another in your joint worship of God. Make music together. Oh, I think of that psalm, come let us worship and bow down. Come let us, Sunday, may everybody's heart, come let's worship together. Let's join together as one voice and worship our King. Number 10, die to self daily. Submit to one another. Do this in reverence for Christ who submitted himself to death on the cross for you. Number 11, be patient with one another. Even when you have been mistreated or offended, forgive the worst offenses even as God has done so. Finally, love one another. My final thought for tonight is I've often described Nineveh Christian Church as a great and powerful melting pot. I wonder how many of you actually recognize that sentence. We have people in this church from every social and religious background. God has assembled this body for a great and powerful purpose. We are all here for such a time as this. It's God's providence. I'm going to tell you, every Christian denomination, Protestant, Catholic, it's a melting pot. Every social economic class, they're here. In fact, sometimes I step back and look at it and I'm thinking, wow. It's almost intimidating, but all the vast differences that have been brought into this place called Nineveh. And here's my prayer tonight. I pray that God will use this ragtag bunch of misfits. That's us. And if you don't think we are, you're still in denial. That God will use this ragtag bunch of misfits to bring glory to his name and redeem the souls of many as we await the return of our King. To him be all glory, praise, and honor forever and ever. So I've got one scripture I want to send you out with. If you study the Old Testament, King David has been anointed, but he never took the throne, not yet, because King Saul's on the throne. King Saul's trying to kill him, and he's chasing him, and King David goes, and he's got to be desperate, because all he's doing is running and hiding in caves, and running and hiding in caves, and running and hiding in caves, and something happens in the cave. It's 1 Samuel 22. So David left Gath and escaped to the cave at Adullam. Soon his brother and all of his other relatives joined him there. Now listen, because in application of this church thing, he's alone. He's been anointed king, but he can't take his position, not yet. So he's got to be heartbroken. So here comes his brother. Here comes his family. Oh, how good it would be, even in a cave, because he's not alone anymore. He's got his family, right? Soon his brothers and sisters, brothers and all of his relatives joined him there. Then others began coming. I thought of Nineveh. And then others began coming. Men who were in trouble, I told you they were misfits, or in debt, or were just discontented. Until David was the captain of about 400 men. Now, listen, if I just read that to you, you wouldn't get it. You know what happened with those 400 men? They became the seed of God's army. Do you understand what happened next? That group of misfits that God brought to a cave and joined together as a family became the seed of the army that surrounded King David when he went to the throne. They became the kingdom of God on the earth. That's powerful. That's the church. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement tonight and the clarity of your instruction. Now, Father, empower the church to be the church, the unstoppable movement of God, to reveal the glory of God to those who do not know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.